Lord, these words on this page are too heavy for the mouth of a man, God. Lord, if it's just words, then it's going to bring death and confusion and destruction. But if we are a part of the new covenant, God, then please bring something of your spirit. Please, God, please. Lord, I don't have anything fancy today. I don't have any magical words or new revelations or history timelines that are going to make people change their hearts. But God, I know that your spirit can. And if your spirit is really with us, then there will be something memorable about today. There will be something like in the old times when people used to come together and hear the word and actually change. They used to do things that they felt compelled to do, not just things that they thought they should do, but things that were inside of their heart that actually changed. Mighty God, please today, if I do make a mockery of this, God, just take me out of this. But Lord, we're begging for your spirit today. Everyone here is hungry and thirsty for something. Lord, times are getting harder and harder. God, if there was ever a time that your spirit needed to be with us, it's right now. So Lord, teach us to walk really closely to you in the really hard times. When our face is in the mud and we're on the ground and we don't know which way is up, remind us of who our help is and who our hope is, God. Please, Jesus, let the day be more than just talk, more than just words on a page. Let today be about something bigger, God. I thank you so much for all the things that you've given us. Lord, let the reverence be in this house. Let us don't think we can change anything. Let us don't think we're sufficient in ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen. Corinthians is not where we are going to be today. I have no notes. I have no title. I don't have a self-help book on how to do this. So if you have a problem with that, please leave. Because I wasn't given some 7 steps to make you feel better or some 3 things that will make you talk to Jesus better. I wasn't given that. Maybe someday, but not today, that's for sure. What do you say in a time like this? I mean, everybody I know is in tremendous, tremendous pain. Is there really anything that, you know, I can say that is going to make people remember that God is their refuge and that God is their strength? There's not. You can't be in love with something you think you're supposed to do. You can't love theology, you can't love philosophy. And you're not going to turn to it when times get hard. There's only one thing that when your face is in the mud that you can look for, and that's a person. When your face is down deep in that darkness, there's only one thing you're going to reach for. It's not a history book. It's not a theology of how to get out of the mud. It's Christ. It's the personhood of Jesus Christ. I was kind of trying to think about maybe what, you know, to tell you guys or what to, you know, talk about or something like that. And for the past probably month or so, I've been reading a good amount of other places, but for the most part, I've stuck on this one chapter of the Bible. And it's kind of because I think I kind of relate to this. there's a really thin line between heroic and crazy and brave and sorrow. There's a really thin line between hope and despair. And as Christians, we walk on that line. I mean, we're still humans to some extent, but we are being perfected. So for the rest of the world, it's gloom and darkness, and they're just constantly filling themselves with different things. But we constantly have hope. But it would be ridiculous to say that the world around us isn't getting worse. I mean, there's something born in a man in the time of hardness and a time of sorrow that can't be taken away. I mean, I was talking with Randy about it. You know, the people that fought World War II came out of the Great Depression. I mean, you think about that. These people had seen everything that they'd ever had dissolved. They were working for pennies a day. Their families were starving. And they got a chance to fight for something. A better future. And that's kind of what we do. We're stuck in this place of darkness and gloom. But at some point, we're going to get a chance to fight. So, I don't really have, you know, a self-help, how to put together a sermon thing here or not. But just flip over to Lamentations 3. I know it's kind of interesting, you know, the book of Lamentations for hope. But it's true, it's real. I didn't really have a scripture to give to them, so Lamentations, we'll read Lamentations 3, 1 through 58. So just flip your Bible there and just hold. Now let me give you, I didn't know what I was going to say today. This is just kind of something I've been thinking about. But Jeremiah's always kind of enamored me. Son of a priest, a Benjamite, a young man who was charged to speak the word in perilous times. So I started kind of looking up a little more about Jeremiah, who's the man who wrote Lamentations. Now Lamentations, I was also reading, not that this really is relevant, but these were actually poems. So I thought that was kind of neat. They're actually, in the alphabet that they used, each line used the same letter in their alphabet. So it's actually a poem from his heart that God told him to speak. That's not really relevant. I just thought it was neat, and it gave me kind of a new view on what it was. Okay. So throughout Jeremiah's life, he saw some pretty terrible things. He was so constrained by the love of God that at one point he says, "I wish I wouldn't speak your name any longer, but my bones quench with fire from withholding your name." So the man didn't want to be this anymore. He had to do some really, really hard things. So he goes through this period of time when he's speaking to the kings and they're throwing him in pits and all that. But the point in which he wrote Lamentations is what I'm trying to get at. So there's a few things that have happened. There's this great impending, if you've ever read Jeremiah, there's impending doom from the north. Okay, most people believe it's Egypt. Egypt came over in Babylon, and they overtook Judah and Jerusalem and all those things. But that's not really why it happened. So Jeremiah gets really down in this span in which he writes this. There's a king named Josiah, which Jeremiah loves. It's a man he spoke to, and Josiah has his heart changed by what God speaks through Jeremiah. And this great revival throughout the land breaks forth. They start breaking down poles, they start doing all these things. Okay, 5-year span after this greatest revival that Jerusalem has seen in hundreds of years. The king winds up dying. And I think it's Job, I don't know how to pronounce his name. But anyway, the next king comes in. And Jeremiah says it like this: the last righteous king has lived and gone. So this great God-sent revival breaks forth in the time of hardness, and things get worse after. They're more wicked than before. Everything's gone. The famine hits because God said, you've turned your heart over to your idols. You followed the dictates of your own heart. He hands them over to their sin. There's no latter rain. He says it like this. He says, the latter rain is withheld because of your iniquities. It says things like, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are my guide of my youth. Will you remain angry forever? So needless to say, bad things are happening. He's seen that God is still there, and this great change in a people, just to watch it all die. And I know that every single person in that room has seen that. They've seen this great change and this great hope, and then things get much, much worse. Because we've turned back to our old ways. We've backslidden. We've hardened our hearts. We've followed the dictates of our own heart. So I'm going to read a few scriptures over and just kind of give you a little bit of what's going on at the time. Over in 2, it says things like this. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall, the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour your heart out like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands towards him for the life of your young children, who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this. Should the women eat their offspring and the children they have cuddled? Should the priests and prophets be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Bad things are happening. Moms are eating their own babies. Priests who are supposed to give hope are being killed in churches. I mean, honestly, it's not too much different today if you don't live in the United States. All right. So we're just going to kind of read through this, and I'm going to take it slow and just kind of chew on it a little bit. Because there's 19 verses of this guy's real heart, his real true blue, what he's feeling, what God has done to him, not Satan, what God has brought him through to refine him. This certain process in which he has been the clay. This certain thing in which was supposed to breed a true blue man of God who his convictions are unchanging. A real man who in the midst of trial doesn't turn into mush, but he has steel in his backbone. He has true, like, raw power. When things get hard, he gets stronger. You know, there's a goofy movie where they make up this metal, and when heat and pressure get on it, the metal gets stronger. That's what Christians are supposed to be like, but we're not, for the most part. When things get harder, we're supposed to get stronger. And that's what God was doing to Jeremiah. He was showing him horrible things to try to make him stronger. He was showing him, when you follow the dictates of your own heart, this is what you get. But instead, the people, they did what they wanted. And it says, it even has a scripture that says it like this. And they loved to have it that way. That's not Gentiles. These are God's people that are doing this at the time. Jeremiah was not a prophet to the Gentiles. Jeremiah was a prophet to God's people. So don't think this is about the Gentiles off doing their own thing. This is about his church, his people. Okay? Also, this is, just remember that these things that have happened, these weren't Satan buffeting Jeremiah. This was God handing the people over to their sin. God handed them over to the dictates of their own heart. So when you read these things, he's not just mad about what the devil did to him. He was set up to be a pillar of hope in a really bad time. 3:1. I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy even when I cry and shout. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my way with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me into pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. He has set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. Not a lot of hope right that second. He's in a lot of pain. But now watch, this is where things start to get good. So these are some pretty bad things that this guy's feeling. And these are things, you know, he's not just making these feelings up. Okay, he was a target. He was a target for God's arrow. He was set apart. He was set for a purpose. Verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me." Okay, everybody following? This is pretty hard. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Did anybody see that dividing line? Where he just goes from like, okay, this is really happening. Jeremiah didn't have a lot of friends. God specifically told him not to take a wife or have children. He was set apart. The only person that encouraged Jeremiah was God himself. It wasn't someone walking along saying, you need to tell Jesus this, you need to talk to God more, you need to pray more. He's seeing moms eat their kids. Is anybody really going to tell him, oh, just have hope, brother, it's okay. God will send rain. Things will get easier. Things weren't going to get easier, and God kept telling him that over and over. Things are going to get harder. In our time, things are getting harder. Anybody who's around can see that. And I'm sure a lot of you have been separated for a time or a place, but there is a reason. "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope." That's probably one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible right now. I have next to it, "dirt face." Because that's where you get encouraged. That's where you really find out who God is. That's when you get past, there comes a certain point when things are bad enough that people don't really know what to say anymore. What were people going to tell Jeremiah? You need to pray more? He was one of the most trusted Hebrew prophets ever. And wherever you look that up in Josephus, you look that up in any other book. I was looking it up. It says he was one of the most trusted prophets in the Hebrew people. What were people going to tell him? You need to learn the scrolls better? It isn't God's will that people should perish? What are you going to tell somebody like that? When God has set you apart for a purpose, it's his will. You can say, oh, you just need to have more faith so that you can change your circumstances, but it's not really going to happen because God has set you apart for a purpose. there is a time for a certain people where they do get set up to be strengthened. They have to be refined. Not everybody, don't get me wrong, not everybody. There are certain times when claiming Christ will get you out of certain situations, but there are times and there are trials that are specifically set on a person's life to harden their backbone, to show them what they're really made of. And that's what Jeremiah had happened to him. He had to get his face dirty. Like I said, let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. That doesn't say he just needed to know God more. He just needed to rise up on wings of eagles. He needed to get his face dirty and cry out to God and know his Father, because he was going to strengthen him and him alone. His dirty, muddy face with tears was going to strengthen him. God put the yoke on him. That's why it said things like this. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him give his cheek to one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitudes of his mercy. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under one's foot all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due to man before the face of the Most High God, or subvert man of his cause, the Lord does not approve. This is that part when I was talking about when you see, when you're in the middle of those extreme, extreme trials, when you're in the pit, when you're in the bottom, when a scripture, you know, like Psalms 23 isn't just going to automatically lift you up and bring you up to your, you know, your maximum faith capacity battery, whatever you want to call it. It's not just going to be that thing that fixes you. You're set apart. That's how you tell the difference between, you know, like 99.9% silver and 30% silver. They look the same. They feel the same. The only way you can tell the difference is to get a hot enough fire, throw them in, and find out what comes to the top. That's what God did to Jeremiah. He threw him in, and he's finding out what he was made of. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? That's that part when I was telling you. There are things that are God's will. There are burdens that you have been set upon. There are things that you have been made to carry. Things that are made to make you stronger. And who is he who comes along and says, you shouldn't bear that burden. You should give it to Jesus. Do we throw out Lamentations? Do we throw out the most trusted prophet? Do we throw these things out? There is a burden for a man to carry. There's also Jesus' burden. But there's a very distinct line. Understand that, okay? Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light. Everybody understands that. There's also God's burden, which he gives someone to strengthen them. And it doesn't look like it, and it's heavier than a person can bear, because it's God's burden. But only God can strengthen that person's bones to make them stronger. There's a certain yoke that you have been made to carry that will push your face in the dust, that will rise up a champion, someone who is bred to fight. Someone, when you look at like dog breeding or things like that, there's certain animals who are bred to fight. Christians are bred to fight. When you look at a pit bull and you see those big pecs and you see those big arms, or like the, you know, an American bulldog, those animals were bred to fight. How do they breed them to fight? Through generations, just like we have been bred. We have been pulled out from the Jews. We have been bred to be stronger. Our muscles are made stronger. We're made to bear burdens. We're made to pull things. We're made to carry his weight. We're made to be stronger. We're made fighters. But we're made for one purpose, and that's to know God and his yoke. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? It's terrifying. It is not from the mouth of the Most High God that woe and well-being proceed. Why should a man, or why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied, and not pitied, I'm sorry. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and a refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and the snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all of the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit, and they threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head, and I said, I am cut off. When you're in that place, you're alone. You've been separated. You've been put in that pit for a reason, to know God and God alone. You can put your hope in man, or you can put your hope in God. When you're around other people who want to encourage you, there comes a time when God says, no longer. You no longer can put your hope in this person. You need to know me. You need to know my burden. You need to know who I am, because I will strengthen you for something that is coming. It's not love for God to make us feel loved and feel compassion and to do these things and not strengthen us at a period in time, so when trials come that we just die. It would be like if God made us a jello mold. I mean, if we didn't have any bones in our body, we would just blob. And if all God ever did was tell you, I've made you so that you can tell other people that I love you, and never strengthened us in a certain period in our life to give us bones, to give us muscle, to give us marrow, to give us teeth, to give us a brain, to give us these things, we would just be a pile of mush. And our spirit should be the exact same way. Our spirit should have a certain period of time when our bones get stronger. If you've ever looked at somebody who had a computer job versus somebody who dug ditches, you can look at their body and you can look at their bones. And the guy who digs ditches, not only are his muscles bigger, his bones are bigger. As Christians, we should look different from everybody else who just sits behind a computer all day. Our spirit should look set apart. It should look like something that's made to pull houses down, to pull strongholds down, to pull prisons down, to break chains, instead of someone who's made to break email addresses and to type computer things. We should look set apart. There should be a divine difference between someone who bears God's burden and someone who just wants to feel good. When you look at a certain person, you should be able to say that person only wants the things that make him feel good about the Bible, and that person wants it all. That person who wants it all, God will trust. It's like people always ask, I heard there's a guy from the 1800s who I read a lot of his stuff. It said something like, why did God treat Ezekiel the way that he treated Ezekiel? Why is it that God heard Ezekiel's prayers and his cries so readily? And it was simple, because Ezekiel heard God. And it makes sense. When you're willing to listen to God and to bear what he wants to give you, why wouldn't it be a two-way thing? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, it would make sense that if you hear God, that God will hear you. It seems pretty simple, but it's hard to wrap your head around. I mean, why would God treat us, why would he give us the entire Old Testament with these men of God who heard God, who told kings at the risk of their own life what God really told them? If in the New Covenant we were just supposed to sit around and sing praise and worship songs and hug each other. In Lamentations, he says things like, where are the prophets who uncover the iniquity? I mean, something has happened where we've gotten lost. Something has happened where we've taken the dividing line too far, and we've forgotten what God gave us. It says in Jeremiah, look to the ancient paths, find the old ways. He's talking about here being set apart, waiting for God in silence. He's talking about bearing a burden that's not his own. He's talking about having the feeling that God literally broke every bone in his body figuratively, emotionally, spiritually, God ground his teeth up. I mean, you think about going to the dentist and it makes your bones tighten up and things like that. How about having a spiritual feeling like God took your teeth and dragged them across asphalt? That's how this guy felt, but he realized this was for a reason, and he needed to learn to bear it. He needed to know God and what that really means. This is probably my second favorite part of this. And then this is where we'll kind of end. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. This is the part I like a lot, because this is something I can hear Jesus saying. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. God pleaded the case for your soul, and our lawyer was Jesus Christ. This guy understood this. He knew what that meant. I mean, it's easy when you're in the middle of this stuff to realize, you know, okay, well, whose fault is it? You know, you can say whose fault it is all day long. But at the end of the day, it's either going to do one or two things. It's going to break you, and it's going to crush you, and you're going to divert back to your old patterns, to the things where you're spiritually or physically or emotionally, you know, you got your growth stunted. People call them coping mechanisms, but it's nothing more than like drinking coffee when you're a kid. Your growth is stunted there. When that burden comes down on you, you're either going to revert to what you know worked at one point in your life to make you feel better, or it's going to crush you, and you're going to get your face in the dirt, and you're going to understand, this is brought by God, and he has done this to set me apart. He's done this so that I seek him to quit blaming other people for things that have happened. It's like, Randy, in the middle of his turmoil, got brought out stronger. Crystal, in the midst of her family moving out to Wisconsin, got stronger. I mean, Ken and Elaine, when they were preaching, talked about losing their children. It broke their heart. It broke my heart. I mean, are we really just going to sit around and say, oh, this too shall pass, plead the blood of Jesus over the dead of your children? That's wrong. God has these things that are meant to burden us so that we can know Christ. And it brought them out so much stronger, and that's what they said. They said, these things have happened, but we came out stronger. Right? It brought you out stronger. That's what they said. I mean, it's not necessarily that these things just happen. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what it says. But as the righteous, we should be brought out stronger when the rain hits us. Our crops should be growing when others are dying. I mean, Glenn with cancer. Did that bring you out stronger? Put some metal in your back? It reminded you that Jesus is really real? Kim with Parkinson's. What do you say to that? Do you have magic words to fix that? I know I don't. But she's stronger for it. You can look at every person in this room and you can see that God brought them to a place where the yoke was on their back. Some of them got crushed, but they're trying to find their way back. We're bred for a purpose. We're bred for a fight. We're bred to be set apart. When the yoke is on you, do exactly what it says. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Not everybody at every point in their life is at this point. But those of you who are there, you understand that there comes a certain point when people telling you they love you can't fix your problems. Not that they're doing wrong, they're doing what the Holy Spirit compelled them to do, and that's awesome. Some of the better things in life come that way. But you need to understand there are certain things that have been put on you that only God himself knows why. It is to strengthen you. It is to bring you out stronger. On the other side, when you finally let go and you realize, I have been the target set apart for his arrow. He has ground my teeth. He has made my chain heavy. He has broken my bones. He has aged my flesh. It clings to my bone. There comes a point when you finally realize, when you finally stand up when that yoke's off you. It's like when you know you go out and work in the field. I mean, I was telling Vicky about this the other day. I have permanent calluses from the years I worked on a farm. They don't go away. I can still pick up a post hole digger without gloves on, and I can go right to it, and the calluses will cover me. But she's not that way. And I never realized it when I was working there. That's kind of what our spirits do. In these times of hardship, God kind of starts growing us a little extra protection. He starts putting a little steel in our bones. He starts putting a little extra creatine in our milkshake. He starts putting a little extra something in our fight, a little extra juice, a little extra something that makes you willing to go a little bit further, one day at a time. So that at the end of the day, when you're at this place, you know, when, you know, I'm not working there anymore, I can look at this and go, wow, I really did come out with something. I have a little metal in my bones. I have a little grit. I have a little strength. I have a little hope. I mean, anyone who's ever been brought out like these places, I mean, you know, Dabar High, you name it. It put a little, it's like, you know, when you break a bone, it comes back stronger. That's how our spirits are. When we get broken, we come back stronger if we're doing it for the right reasons. If we really want to know Christ and him crucified, we will come out stronger on the other side. Whether or not that's today, I don't know. But I do know that he said there is hope, so I believe him. Mighty God, Lord, I pray that I bored those who didn't want to hear and that I inspired those that did want to hear, God. Lord, I pray that my words were of the Spirit and that those who don't want to hear, that they take nothing out of it, God. But Lord, those that were hungry and thirsty, that cry out for your namesake, that want to come out stronger, that want to be bred for a purpose, that want to have something more to their life than just the things that they die with or the money in their bank account to leave to their children. God, I pray that you put steel in their bones. Lord, I pray that you give them supernatural muscle. I pray that though we've been brought through fire and though we've been brought through water, we've been taken out to rich fulfillment. Lord God, let our spirits be stronger after this time of breaking. Lord, for those of us who are in the middle of this, let us sit and wait for hope from you, for it's the only place we're ever going to find it. Lord God, just remind us who our hope comes from. It's not from magic words. It's not from TV. It's not from a how-to book. It's only from getting our face in the dirt and getting to know you. Lord, the burden is too heavy for a man to bear. But with God, we know all things are possible. And if we really are bearing your burden, then all we need is just strength exactly enough. We don't need anything more so that we think anything more of ourselves. But God, as we've been brought through the trials, even today, that have made us stronger, that made us remember who you are, that we're not forgotten, that we're not forsaken, that we're not alone. Lord God, when we get on the other side of whatever trials we're in, let us remember that even more. Lord God, don't let us revert back to the things that once made us feel good. But let us understand, God, we might be set apart to bear your yoke. We might be set apart for a purpose and a strengthening period, for a time when it's okay to let our eyes fail from tears so that we can be strengthened, for a time when our eyes can overflow with water, when our eyes bring us sorrow so that the only thing that brings us peace is you and you alone, that the words of man just fall off of us like bad clothing. Lord God, I know, I have seen the fruit of the people who have been brought through this affliction. I have seen the people that have been brought through the kind of pain that breaks someone's soul. That the only thing they have hope in, the one and only thing they have hope in, is the living true God of Israel and nothing more. Not some magic healing of our body, not some words that stick in our head that make us think, not some song on the radio, but the true living God who can bring us out of the furnace as a better and a stronger person, who has made our spirit able to take things that no earthly person can take, no matter how tough they are. Lord, give us strength to understand your place in our life, which is everywhere. Lord, I pray for strength, endurance to run the race, and patience in affliction, God. Lord, let the words of this verse that we read today ring throughout people's heads through the rest of the week so that they can remember, not the whole world is against me. I am here for a purpose. I am here to be stronger. I will be brought out stronger. Because of your name's sake, you have put these things with us, and you know that we will be stronger at the end. God, I thank you for hopefully not making me look like a fool today and giving me something to speak. Lord, let us worship you in humility and in nothing else. I thank you for the people who are here who can give us hope because they've been through the affliction. They've been through the trying process. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for giving us people who have walked in these things, who can show us there is hope on the other side. In the name of your Son who saved us, we pray. Amen.